Hey, oh, you're voting for the World Series. Wow. Hey, well, this was, the Bible says this was the first sign of his public ministry, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, are you kidding me? The first miracle, wine at a wedding, it's like a throwaway pitch or something. It's really not. And I have a short time amount of time to illustrate that and convince you of that. This miracle, of course, has become world famous. I just was down in Florida doing the wedding ceremony for John Schreiber's daughter. I'm sorry about these absences. I only have one more this semester, and then that's it. Got a long home stretch coming in. That's Auburn, Alabama prayer breakfast I speak at every year. It's kind of the biggest event in the state. Just not a lot going on in Alabama. A lot of the people I minister to, their kids are getting older, so I'm like on the A-list to marry people. But here's the way I only use this liturgy here. I think it's one of the most beautiful. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God to witness and bless the joining together of this man and this woman. We've all heard this. This is world famous. The bond and covenant of marriage was established by God in creation, and our Lord Jesus Christ adorned this manner of life by his presence and the first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Point number one, weddings are a big deal to the Lord. Listen to the rest of the liturgy. It signifies to us the mystery and the union between Christ and his church. Weddings between men and women, holy matrimony, is an earthly image of the wedding, because in the Bible, the church, the people of God, are always referred to as what? The bride of Christ. That's right. And so it signifies to us the mystery of the union between Christ and his church. The Holy Scripture commends it to be honored among all people. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, according with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. There are only two institutions that we know of in the Holy Scriptures. One's the church. This was instituted the moment that Jesus Christ said these words to Peter, upon this rock I shall build my church. That was instituted in the New Testament. The family was instituted in Genesis chapter 3, when it says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Jesus Christ quoted that verse word for word in the New Testament. So the family was actually the first institution designed and started by God. So the fact that Jesus is at a wedding, you have to know how important this is to the Lord. Now, we got a catering disaster about to happen. And there's so much more nuance. This is such more of a nuclear story than at first glance. You know, big deal, they're running out of wine. No, you have to understand, have you ever been in a culture where the code of hospitality was much higher than our culture? I have. I know you have. I might have mentioned when I was in December in Africa training pastors, Enoch, this pastor, just way out. We drove 7 hours, like in the jungle, to get to his house. No running water, no electricity. He begged me to pray a prayer on his land. Idi Amin had killed his father. When we went into that house, it was dark. We could barely see. They had a lot of candles and stuff. Been cooking all day outside. And he'd invited every living person to come in, and he kept calling me the man of God. That's a bit exalted. That's way exalted, you know. I'm no more of a man of God than you are. I'm just a guy chasing after Christ, just like you are. But I was from across the ocean. They don't see that every day. So I had some experience, you know. So a guy that knew the culture told me, he said, clean your, wait, how does that work? I said, don't clean your plate, because if you clean your plate, they'll think you're still hungry, and these people will give you all the food that they have. This was a shame culture that they were in here in John chapter 2. You know, like the ancient Japanese culture, if you do something shameful, who do you bring shame to? Not only the living family, but your entire ancestral line. And these cultures take this seriously. This is an Eastern culture, get in the culture, if you really want to know what's going on here, this would have been a massive public humiliation for this family. And there were also possible lawsuits from the bride's family, because she would, in this day, have brought a dowry to the wedding table. So you run out of wine and you humiliate everybody publicly, you could be sued for mismanagement of funds, per se. And so here's Mary. This is a prayer. You know, the word prayer basically means it's synonymous to ask. In Shakespearean English, they would go, open the door, I pray thee, I ask thee. It's the same thing. So when you ask anything of God, it's a prayer. She says a prayer to Jesus. Do something. Now, I think this is rather profound. We need to pray more do something prayers to the Lord. Because I pray too many, now, God, here's my prayer. Now, I've kind of worked out a little 5-point strategy here. I'd just like to go through how I think this thing's going to roll out. You really need to get on board here, or you're really going to frustrate the whole spirit of this project. I mean, we really do pray like that. We tell God, here's the plan. Now, you kind of get on board and make it happen. She didn't give him a plan. She just said, do something. I want to tell you why that's been so profound in my life. My mentor asked me one time, if I'm talking fast, I'm trying to get her done so you can get out of here. So just learn quick, will you? You look like bright people, well, most of you. He said, Jerry, do you have a life verse? And I said, this was my young life leader when I first became a Christian. I said, I don't even know what that is. He said, well, you like all the Bible is the word of God, but why don't you have a few verses where if you miss all the rest, this is what your life's going to be about. I picked 2 life verses, and they've stuck with me since I was a baby Christian. One is, if you humble yourself, in due time, God will exalt you. Now, what a lot of people don't like about that verse is the due time clause. If it said, if you humble yourself, immediately you'll be exalted, there'd be a line around the corner. My other verse is Ephesians 3:20, and you've probably heard this, as it's a famous benediction from church. Now to he who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can think up or even ask. This is Mary's prayer, do something. Do you really think she could have thought this up, that he was going to go get 6 stone pots and make like 150 gallons of Napa Triple Reserve wine? You know, like $180 a bottle. No, she couldn't have thought that one up. I have seen God do so much in my life as I've said, Lord, I'm praying Ephesians 3:20 on my life. Because here's how it works. My young life leader said, Leachman, you're kind of creative, but I got to tell you, who do you think's more creative, your mind or God's mind? I said, God's mind. I said, I went on a diving trip down in the Caribbean, and when I got down on that reef, I just went Pentecostal looking at those fish. I mean, God must have had a ball putting that stuff together. Hey, let's do one like this, and we'll make that purple. Hey, put a yellow dot right there. God, my Holly has a saying, it must be fun being God, creating all this stuff. Unbelievable imagination. He said, well, if you're going to be a control freak and try to control your life, the only mathematical possibility you have is what you can think of. What if you put God's imagination in charge of your life? Do something. She was putting God's imagination into. Isn't that a great point? Well, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just passing along what my young life leader taught me, and it's been a game changer for me personally. So that's my first swing thought question for you tonight. Whose imagination is in charge of your life, men? Yours or God's? What's our next thing? The gospel. You know, most people don't realize the gospel is told in this story. High shame culture. These families were right at the precipice, and I'm telling you, they were going over the cliff without something happening. That kind of reminds you of current events, doesn't it? They had to have something miraculous happen or both families would be humiliated. And it would be the kind of stigma like Buckner. It'll follow you your whole life. You miss that ball down the, you know, in the last part of the World Series, you know. And so, but when Christ turned that water into wine, here's one of my favorite parts of the story. The steward. We don't know if he was a family member or not. He might have been like the ancient male version of the wedding planner. He went to the groom and said, you are to be commended, sir. Genius. Most people serve the good wine first when people have had a little something to drink, and it's hyperbole, you know. It's either a commentary on the time people did get wasted, but there's nothing, as you know, in the Bible that commends that. Moderation is taught, excess is condemned. But the truth is, you serve the good stuff first, and then you bring the rot gut out later. He said, you've saved the very best for last. This is from shame to glory. This is from shame to honor. Men, God can take your shame, and he will turn it into your honor and glory. Now, the biblical pattern works like this. Birth of a vision. Death of a vision. Resurrection of a vision. Some of you may be in the birth of a vision right now. You got a fresh idea. Or you're starting a new endeavor. Think of these families. Our kids, our teenage kids, and that's how old when they got married, but they're getting married, and we're going to have a party. It's going to be awesome. Death of a vision. We're going to be publicly humiliated in a shame culture with a very high standard of hospitality. Resurrection of a vision. Jesus does a miracle. You know, I had the birth of a vision when I finally answered God's call to leave business. I owned a construction company with two other guys in California, and we were just printing money for a while. But it was the 80s. You had to be an idiot not to make money back then. No offense if you lost money back then, but the shoe fits, wear it. You know, come on, get out of denial. And God called me in the ministry, and that was the birth of a vision. It was pretty exciting. It went great for a while, and then our support kind of went down in one period. I didn't get a check one month. Couldn't even make the house payment. That was humiliating for me. I'd never had anything like that happen to me. It was just tremendously humbling for me. And a buddy of mine in Rockville had a 3-story house. He said, I wish I had money I could just give you, but we do have money budgeted to paint the house. Can you paint? I said, dude, I'm from Alabama. I got job security. I can do plumbing, I can paint, and I can rebuild your engine if you want me to. He said, well, I'll pay you. You know, painting's the easiest overpaid job in the world. If you ever go broke, just go paint something. I couldn't get that house finished in time to pay the rent. I had to humble myself again. My oldest son, who's an MBA, he's 40, and he's married, and he lives in Houston. He's a CFO for an international company now. Well, he was just in the 9th grade at George Mason High School back then, and I went up that high school and said, how many days can you be out of here where you don't get in trouble? They said, 14. I said, how many have we got now? 7. I said, oh, I'm good. Tell my son to come up here. We're leaving. Personal. Some kind of crap like that. You know, just sign it. It was very embarrassing for me. I thought, what does my son think of me? We go broke, out here painting a house. No shame in painting a house. But that wasn't my, you know, what I was thinking I was going to be doing. And we had a great time. Listened to music. Spilled a bucket of paint on the roof. I told him, son, sometimes life's just a need-to-know deal. Unless they fly a helicopter, they really won't know. But let's just do a good job on the rest of the house. Because I was the one that spilled it. I couldn't tell him he was an idiot, you know. And we got it finished. Then our friends heard about our support, and everybody kind of got on the phone and got it rolling again. Years later, when he came home on spring Christmas break from the University of Colorado, I always wondered, years later, we were on the Beltway. He said, hey, Pop, all my boys call me Pop. He said, remember that time when we went broke and you and I had to go out and paint that house? Immediately, that shame came floating to the top. I thought, well, I'm going to get what I deserve. I said, yeah, I do. He said, I've been thinking. I've seen other dads wipe out, and they just sit around and look at their computer and send out resumes that nobody's going to read. You know, like 7 months. They basically don't even do anything. Pop, the day you got that check that was stamped, a red stamp, insufficient funds, the next day you were out painting a house in Rockville, Maryland. And he said, I know how hard it was for a warrior like you to come up to George Mason High School and get me out of junior high. But he said, Pop, that's the first time you needed me. That was my initiation into manhood. You had to have me. And I came through and we did it. We got it done. We got the money and we paid. He said, Dad, I just want you to know, I realized in that moment, you love our family so much, you'll do anything to keep us going. Anything. Immediately. He said, Dad, you're my hero. And I thought I was going to crash that car on the Beltway. I thought, talk about shame to glory. I'm in this story. You got some story you could tell. You're in this story. Shame to glory. Christ did this anonymously. You know, only the servants knew he did it. Mary knew he did it, and the disciples must have because they believed. You know, all the other wedding guests, do you understand? Who got the credit for this? Did you pick that part up? Who did the steward speak to? He said, you have saved the best for last. Who got the credit for this miracle? The groom. Now, who are we in this story? We're the groom. I want you to understand the gospel a little better tonight. When David killed Goliath, the Israeli army were a bunch of cowards laying in a ditch. The biggest moment in their life, because if they get run over, their wives get raped. All their stuff's plundered, and they're either killed or sold into slavery. And they can't even get out of the ditch and face it. But when David cut that giant's head off and it hit the ground, David won the victory, but the victory was imputed. There's a nice theological word you can nail down tonight. The victory was imputed to guess who? The cowards in the ditch. Now, the ministers will tell you, now you go kill your Goliaths. We're not David in that story. Guess who we are? We're the cowards in the ditch. Christ is our champion, and the victory is imputed to us. This turning water into wine, this is the gospel right here. Isn't this great? Two quick pops and we'll put it down. Christ turns to his mother and said, woman, it's not my hour yet. You know, he's thinking of his own wedding day. The church is the bride of Christ. And do you know when Jesus Christ's wedding day was? Calvary, the cross. You know, when your children get a certain age, every wedding you go to, you're kind of watching that wedding and you're thinking about the moment you walk your daughter down that aisle, or you stand up there with your son waiting to see the bride come down the aisle. And he was doing that, thinking about his own wedding. What's he doing? You know, man, sometimes you're going to say a prayer and you're going to feel like God just blew you off. Like Mary made a prayer and he said, woman, what are you getting me in this for? So she probably instantly felt blown off. Then he starts doing this water pot thing, and I promise you, she thought, what is he doing? You may have a serious prayer for the Lord, and then your life gets even screwier. Have you never thought, God, what are you doing? Well, you just hang in there. You just hang in there because you might see water turned into wine. You know that old saying, God works in mysterious ways. Here's our last point. You know, this whole thing is about a wedding banquet. And we have a picture of a wedding banquet. If you could, the other one with the next one. You know, here's a guy, and Christ is saying, I'm inviting you in here. And Matthew, this is from Matthew 22. Where the king says, I'm having a big banquet for my son, and I'm sending people out to invite other people. Now, who are we in that story? We're either getting invited, or if you already got your ticket, God wants you to invite other people to come to the banquet. I mean, if you had Redskin tickets, you'd start calling around. You need them. Why wouldn't you call around and ask people if they want to go to the banquet? I was telling somebody, I paid my guy that cuts the grass today, and I put a track in the bill thing, and I said, Oscar, I send these tracts to my friends to make sure they know how they're going to heaven. Great job on the yard. Thank you. I'm inviting people. Here's my last story. I have this picture up in my house, and we'd had some remodeling done when we first moved in the house. And the guy that was remodeling it, I had an early mornings group, and he was a bartender at night out in Fauquier County and a construction guy by day. I don't know when he slept. And I came back from that morning men's group, and he looked like he was asleep in my driveway in his truck. And I thought, well, Timmy had another bender or something last night. You know what? He had died. of a heart attack. And when I saw he looked dead to me. Got the ambulance. They took him to Fairfax Hospital and resuscitated him in that ambulance on the way to the hospital. We lost our loan because you have to have the construction approved. You know, if it's contingent on the value of the house with this kitchen being remodeled and all that stuff. So we lost the loan. We had to pay a higher interest rate. He and his brother come walking in 3 weeks later at night. Timmy's walking back from the dead. And they said, "We're sorry about this. We know you lost your loan, had to get another." And we said, "We don't care about the loan, Timmy. We just love you." And these two burly men just kind of wept in our kitchen. They go, "We don't get it." And Timmy looked over and he saw that picture. He said, "What is that? I've been looking at that every time I come in here for water to use the restroom." I said, "Well, Jesus is having a banquet. And he's inviting anybody who wants to come in." And Timmy looked at me and he said, "Well, I almost checked out. How do I get a ticket to that deal right there?" I said, "I can show you how to get a ticket." And he goes, "Well, I knew a minister that screwed my family out of $10,000. I said, "I don't want to hear about that crap. That has nothing to do with this. Get a lemonade, sit down." Shared the gospel. Timmy's going to show up to the banquet. He's in. Now, men, don't leave here tonight without your ticket to the banquet, okay? All you have to do is say, "Lord, I don't have any wine. I got nothing. I'm empty. You need to fill my cup. I'm spiritually impoverished. There's nothing I can do to get in. God, do a miracle in my life. I want that imputed victory to me, just like David gave it to the Israeli soldiers that saved the whole nation." Let's have a little prayer. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be a man here tonight. Now, if every man in here says, Jerry, I get it. I'm in. Well, how about are we inviting other people to the banquet? We are your ambassadors. If we don't invite people, who will? I don't know. What a privilege. You could give away Nats tickets. You could give away Redskins tickets. Or you could invite people to come to the banquet in heaven and become part of the bride of Christ and to experience the gospel in your life. I pray that you would put people in the minds and the hearts of these men right now. They need to invite. They need to get off of it and be part of the solution and not part of the problem, and be an inviter and invite people to the banquet. If there's anybody here that doesn't know for sure they're going to that banquet, I just said, let's pray a simple little prayer. Lord, fill my cup. Fill my heart. Cleanse me. Forgive me. I'm in. Give me the jersey of Christ. I'm going to put it on. I want to be on your team. In Christ's name, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.